their life to Christ. We need to remember that we exist as a nation only by God's grace. God raises up nations, God lowers nations, totally at his discretion. And we know through the teaching of Scripture, a country that honors God will have God's blessing. And when we quit living as a people, we can expect what? It's not rocket science, folks. If we keep his word and obey him, he blesses us. If we quit obeying him and don't live by his word, what can we expect? To lose his blessings. Now, it's intriguing to me. Do you remember the story of Lot in the Bible? And God's wrath is going to come upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram's really trying to stay God's hand of judgment. And if you remember, it's kind of like a numbers game. Abraham says, if there's this many good people in the city, will you spare it? And what did God say? Yeah. How about if there's this many? He knows the city he's dealing with. Will you spare it? Watch the process. It goes lower and lower and lower. And God still destroyed the city because he couldn't find just a small group of people who were faithful to him. Keep that thought always in mind as a Christian living in America. You could go home now. Really? And think about that. We have to live right, we have to vote right, and we have to influence others the right way. If we fail to do that, we can expect God's judgment. It would be wrong, I think, for God to allow America to go down the toilet and not judge us when he's judged every other nation that has turned their face away from him. This isn't even part of the message. This is called thoughtful thinking today. As we celebrate Memorial Day, a lot of men and women have given their lives so you could sit here in freedom. So as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend, it was originally called what? Decoration Day. See, I would have expected all of you to shout that out. It's one of those things of history that hardly is taught in our school system anymore. It originated following the Civil War. You may not know that, but it became a holiday in 1971, officially. It was celebrated off and on all around the country, different small groups. We would call it a grassroots campaign. In reading about Memorial Day and how it came together, I want to read you a couple statements that were made about it. In terms of how it came together, it says, some concerned women decided to decorate the graves of those who had bravely given their lives in that destructive civil conflict between the states. It had to have been a horrendous time, tens of thousands of people dead, lying on the battlefield, and somebody had to bury them. And they didn't erect really nice, pretty gravestones. True? Sometimes a mass grave. So these women felt bad that people whose identities were gone, both from the South and from the North, went out, just simply began to decorate the graves. It goes on, the day is intended to stir us to remembrance of those who have given themselves, shed their blood, lay down their lives in military battle for the cause of freedom in our land. Memorial Day was originally about the Civil War, but it began to pick up for all military people who had served in every conflict since that time. And there's been a lot of them. I could have you go around the table, see if you could name all the wars or interventions that the United States has been in since the Civil War, and I don't know that would get them all. There's been a lot. And a lot of men and women have given their life for the cause of freedom. Now, what is a memorial? Memorial is anything that helps people remember something or someone, in particular someone who has died. So a memorial can be for something, but when it's used about people, it's usually about people who have what? Who have died. Now, memorial could be very simple. It could be simply a calendar date. Isn't that what Memorial Day is? Calendar date. It could be a string around your old people, a what? Your finger. Okay, has anybody ever done that besides me? Have you ever tried to tie a string with a little knot, bow around your finger? Pretty difficult to do. But that is something I grew up hearing. If you want to remember something, you tie a string around your finger. The problem most of us have would be this. Yeah, what does that mean? I've forgotten that. It could be a cemetery headstone. It could be a building, and there's numerous buildings that are memorial. It could be a carving, or it could just be a stack of stones. Here are some famous American and world memorials. What is that? What is it? Okay. Washington Monument, and the thing to the left. Do you know what it is? Have you been to Washington? Dave, you been there? What is that? Vietnam Memorial. Do any of you have a family member or a friend whose name is on that memorial? I have several. Okay. It could be this one. Pretty simple. What is that? Lincoln Memorial. Have you ever been? How many people have been there in person to see that? I'm surprised all of us haven't, but a lot of us have. How about this one? Evie and I have been to this. Pearl Harbor, but in particular, the Arizona battleship that went down. How about this one? This is a memorial. I have not been to this one. Taj Mahal. Anybody been there? I had a chance to go. I opted to sleep. Okay? How about this one? I've not been to this one. You've got to study it and particularly look at what is framed. More? Hiroshima or Hiroshima Peace Memorial. In the background is part with the remains of a building. That's all that's left from the blast. How about this one? A number of you in church have been to this. Yad Vashem. Come on, Israel people. Like I said, go home. Yad Vashem. This is a Holocaust memorial in Israel. It is very sobering. Now, this one, I doubt that anybody has been there. This is one of the biggest memorials in the entire world. Anybody know what it is or where it is? We need to get out more. It's in Russia. It's called the Motherland Calls. That's the name of it. It's mammoth. How many of you have ever been to the Statue of Liberty? Just curious. Okay. These are some of the great memorials. When you type in, you Google search or whatever search engine you're using, and you say famous memorials, these generally are the ones that come up. So around your table, here's what I want you to talk about for a couple of minutes. What memorials have touched you? When you've stood at a memorial, what grabbed you emotionally? Now, for Evie and I, when we went to, remember the boat? Where'd we go? Read my mind. I just love doing that to her. The boat going out to the Arizona, there were mostly people of another country. And that country was the reason that memorial's there. I won't say the country. There were a few of us who were not of that country, we were of this country. Am I speaking in code well enough? And we're all solemn and, you know, we're standing there and we're in awe. Click, click, ha, 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 laughter, laughter. We almost had another war. Okay, it was, for an American, that was annoying, let me tell you that. So, we were moved in the sense of awe. We were moved in the sense of respect. And I was moved to want to kill some people all over again. What memorial has moved you? Talk about it at your table. All right, a couple of you, raise your hand so I can see who you are. What memorial was really moving for you? Difference between a monument and a memorial. Remember, memorials are usually about things that have happened involving a number of people or a person who died. Yes, die. 9/11 memorial. How many of you have been there, New York? Okay, a few of you. Somebody else. Memorial that was moving for you. Way in the back. Kim? Say it again. Yeah, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington, right? Ev and I went to Arlington. Very moving experience for sure. How many of you have been to Arlington? Good number of you. Bernie, were you going to say something? Okay, hope that you all heard that. Again, the name of the cemetery, nice and loud, Punch Bowl Cemetery in Oahu, also Arizona. Somebody else, very moving. Yes, David. It really is. Yep. I think there's 58,000 plus on that wall of people who gave their lives there. For me, a kid I played football with, he graduated and within 3 months was dead. So very, very tough for me when I went there to see his name and touch his name. Somebody else. The what? Oh, the Jefferson. Yeah, you really like that one. Somebody else? Memorial? Okay. Yeah, Jess. Gettysburg has a number of monuments and a lot of memorials. If you've never been to Gettysburg, it is just unbelievable the amount of memorials that are there commemorating brigades and troops that were wiped out. And it's quite, because that was a turning battle, if you will, of the Civil War, and it changed our history. And occasionally in your life, you will witness some major event. Can you imagine being at Pearl Harbor on the shore and watching all the planes come in and sink our ships? Can you imagine what that, do you think that might have changed you? Maybe. Occasionally we'll have some events that change history and also alters the way that life in general has been lived. Now here's some of the things in my lifetime. Great Depression, did that change the way Americans lived? Without a doubt. In my lifetime, here's a few. Man landing on the moon in 1969. Now, some of you weren't even born then. I remember that like it was yesterday. I know where I was, whose house I was at, where I sat on the couch, and I was riveted to watching that. The tearing down of the Berlin Wall in 1989. Remember that? That literally, that didn't just change life for the Germans. That changed life for all of the world because it also led it to the breakup of the Soviet Union. The invention of the internet, do you think it changed the way we live? Without a doubt. And then something else that has changed our life, COVID. Whether you believe in it or you don't believe in it, but the advent of COVID worldwide, in our lifetime, folks, nothing's happened like that. We would have to go back to 1918 through 20 with the Spanish flu, and there's not many people here that lived through that. No one. So all of those events changed culture. They changed our lifestyle as Americans, and in my life, it's changed the way I live. We're in Joshua 4, so if you haven't got your Bible, turn there. You can find our notes online. Joshua 4 deals with an event like that, an event that changed life. It changed history. Leading up to this passage, as you read Joshua 1, 2, 3, but also the earlier books, Exodus particularly, you will see that Abraham had been following God's promise to a land for his descendants. Joseph and his family went to Egypt to escape a famine that was going on. So Abraham came to Israel from, we would say, Babylon area. Later, descendants move on to Egypt, and then they're put into captivity by the Pharaoh of that land. Later, Moses, after a long period of time, is called by God to lead the children of Israel out of there back to the promised land that had been originally given to them, or been given by the Lord to Abram and his descendants. Moses has now died. You move in Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. His understudy, Joshua, nice guy, military leader, assistant to Moses, but had never led a nation before. He is given the task of settling the Israelites in the land of Canaan. Now, it's nice that God said, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. If I'm Joshua, I've got a big lump in my throat. I've never done this before. And that's where we find everything taking place in Joshua 4. The Israelites had waited for 40 years from the time they left Egypt to get to this very point. It had to be tremendously emotional. Now, Joshua was not a rookie. He was a good military leader. He had been an understudy to Moses. So it's not like a rookie is going to lead them into the promised land, but he's never led anyone into a promised land. He's never had to battle this many foreign nationalities before. And he's never had to try to be a politician, settle people in the land, and then resolve conflicts. The children of Israel had wandered for this 40-year period. They had been stubborn. They had been hard-headed and hard-hearted. And God told the children of Israel that because of their stubbornness, because of their rebellion towards Moses, their murmuring, complaining, and griping that we see numerous times throughout the book of Numbers, he simply says to the children of Israel, all the people from 20 and up have to die because of their rebellion. I will not give them the promised land. That meant if you were a teenager, junior higher, grade schooler, yet to be born in the next 40 years, you were going to inherit the promised land. Now think about that. You hear this. Mom and dad have to die. All of my uncles and aunts have to. Grandpa and grandma have to die. My older brothers and cousins who are over 20 have to before I get the inheritance. I'm thinking of human nature here. Come on, granny. How could you say that? Because I know people. At first, there's a funeral, and then there's several funerals, and there's multiple funerals. You got to remember, there's over a million people that have to die so the children can inherit the promised land, because they weren't the ones who voiced their opinion to rebel. It was the older people who did not want to move forward with God. So for 40 years, the younger generation and babies yet to be born are in limbo. They cannot go forward because you're still what? You're alive. Do you think that created tension? You think that's going to add to Joshua's burden in leading these people? Because you got a whole lot of people. We want the promised land. We want you to die. We want the doesn't that sound like human nature? It sure does. And then the last rebel. They're right up to the verge of going into the promised land. How many are left? How many are left? Well, Burpee's still alive. Everybody turns their head. They look at him. Come on, Jeff. Take the last breath. I don't know about you. Have you ever thought that as you read through the story? Or is it just me that thinks things like that? There would have been a lot of that going on. And now they get to go into the promised land. Woo! They're gone. Ding dong. The wicked witch is dead. That kind of music going on in the background, whether they're rapping to it or it's a symphony orchestra, I don't know. But they get to move forward. It must have been surreal to be one of the first people who actually crossed the Jordan River and touched down. Anybody remember the man on the moon, first guy? What did he say? Really? Is that what you would say if you were the first person to... Really? One big step for... or whatever. Can you see him reading the cue card? What would you have said if you were the first one on the moon, if you're a Jewish dude and you're the first one in the promised land? Woo! We're here! I want this. My land. I'll rent it to you, to everybody who came across. How can you say that? I know people, same way you do. All they had to do now is cross the Jordan. That's all that's the last person's dead. I wonder if Burp is the last person, the last Jewish dude. Did they even say, do you think we should bury him? Show it now. Move on. We're tired of waiting. Jeff, you'd be the loser, dude. All they had to do is cross. And now they come up, and this is what they face off to the right. The Jordan River is at flood stage. When the Jordan River in history has been at flood stage, at times it can get nearly a mile wide. And they have to cross it. But they've waited 40 years. Can you see all the college graduates getting together? Well, I think we need a bridge here. We got any mechanical engineers? We got anybody with some long pieces of steel? Oh, that hasn't been invented yet. Well, we got to use wood. Well, there's no real trees here. Can you see the discussion going on here? Joshua 3 tells us that God clears his throat and he gives them his plan. He's going to perform a miracle. Now, what is that miracle? He's going to roll back the Jordan River. Does that seem like a miracle to you? Stop. Where had he done that previously? Red Sea. So it's, hello, all they had to do is get their history, but oh, he's done this before, no big deal. But I've got to roll back the Jordan River. And the guys over here holding the Ark of the Covenant, the priests, you get to go first. Justin, here, you hold. You know, I'm going to walk into that. Holding something? Is there a rope around me? The answer is no. And the minute their toes touch the water parts. Remember the story of the Red Sea. This is the second chapter of that. They take the ark, they touch the water stops. Now, what would you be doing? Do that again. What would you think? What would you do? What would your reaction be? You've waited 40 years. Ding dong, the witch is dead. You're ready to go. The water's gone. What would you do? How would you feel? Do you think those thoughts when you read the Bible? How would you feel? As much energy as I see right now, you're staying on the eastern shore. You're not getting over there. Wouldn't you be doing the happy dance? Wouldn't you be high-fiving people? Wouldn't you be excited? Would there be hollering, hoops, and yells? Yes. And we get caught up in this story, and if I could part the water, that'd be pretty amazing, and see, like, again, 800,000 people go streaming across there. And what we lose sight of, or we give minuscule reading and thought to are the two memorials that were built. At best, you may pick up on the fact that there's one memorial. Rarely does a reader of Scripture ever notice, oh, dang, there's two memorials here. And then think a little bit deeper and ask the question, why? What do these represent? One, as the waters parted, 12 strong dudes. I'm going to take Travis, Scott Byers, Jeff Died, Paul Adrianson. Going to get 12 of you. Pick up a rock. I don't think we want a little rock because we're going to build a memorial. They pick up 12 rocks from the middle of this raging torrent. Pick them up, put them on their shoulder, and across they go. I've seen Scott carry big rocks before. You want to carry one for a mile? Does that reduce the size? Okay, 12 burly dudes carrying across, because they're going to build a memorial on the other side. What we lose sight of, there's a memorial that's going to be built right there. After. Chapter 4, verse 1. Reading from the New Living Translation. Israel crossover, God gave Joshua some very specific instructions here. When all the people, how many? Had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Josh, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests were standing in the middle of the Jordan, carry them out, pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. They didn't just carry them to the shore and drop them. They've got to move on to where they're going to camp. Perry, will you help me? It's your rock, dude. You carry it. Okay, how do you know that? Because we know people. Okay, so 12 guys pick up rocks where they're going to camp. Joshua did exactly what he was told. He sent these 12 men back to the riverbed of the Jordan. They're going to get 12 stones. Now, I don't know the size of stones, but if you're going to build a memorial, you're not going to use a little pebble. These are stones that at one point were underwater. Nobody on shore had ever, at least from their reckoning, hadn't noticed these stones before. The water's gone. Here's some wet stones. They pick them up. These are going to be a testimony to their own people, a reminder for us, Jewish people, about who God is and all that God has done. Look at verse 6. What are they supposed to tell us about? What are we supposed to remember from these stones? We will use these stones to build a memorial in the future. In the future, your children are going to ask you, Mom, Dad, what do those stones represent? Then you can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Meaning, that's your land. These rocks are going to be in your land. They didn't come from your land. They came from the Jordan. This is your land. And from now till the cows come home, you're to teach your children what these represent. Look at verse 21. Then Joshua said to Israelites, in the future, your children will ask. Twice he tells us this. Your children are going to ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan in boats. Is that what it says? On what kind of ground? Dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, it says, And so you might fear the Lord your God forever. God knows something that I think we've forgotten. It's important to have a memorial for our families. Because if you don't have a memorial, and if you're not talking about the memorials of your faith, your kids will never ask you anything about faith. They'll just grow up thinking mom and dad go to church, but they don't practice Jesus. They don't really believe in Jesus because they never talk about Jesus. Teaching our kids about God, teaching our kids about what God has done in our lives is absolutely essential if you want to pass on your faith. If you want your children to have a faith. So the first type of memorial is for you and I to tell our story to our own family. Who God is, what He's done for us, and our personal experiences in Him. Have you done that, moms and dads? You bring them to church, give them to the children's director, give them to Ryan Hickey and the youth staff, and some people expect them to make your kids spiritual. Do you realize it's not the church's job to make your kids spiritual? Our job description is found in the book of Ephesians. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the teaching of Bible stories, Bible doctrine, and Bible faith falls upon mom and dad. Read Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7. And someday your kid is going to say, mom and dad, you take me to church all the time. Watch it. What does church mean to you? Better question would be, what does Jesus mean to you? Now stop and think right now. How many adults here have ever sat with their kids, not have the talk with them? Have you ever figured out when you have the sex talk with your kids already know that? They've already heard it? How many of you ever sat down with your kids and say, we want you to know why dad, why mom left a life of sin, a life of selfishness, and trusted Jesus to be our Savior? It's not about church, kids. It's about who? Have you had that talk with your kids? See, we need to have a time. We need to have a memorial in our life. Whether that memorial is simply, it used to be the family Bible. It could be a cross. It could be a picture of Jesus. It could be a heart. We need to have something that we can point our kids to and say, this symbolizes the love that we have for Jesus. Have you had a talk with your kids or grandkids about your faith? About God and Jesus, sure, but more importantly about your faith. Because remember, the memorial is to tell them what God's done in your life. Have you done that? I don't know. But that's our responsibility, folks. It was their responsibility to pass faith on. And I know some of you haven't, because as you get older, your memories become dull. Remember the string around your finger? What the heck is that for? And it gets really bad when you don't even know what's wrapped around your finger anymore. Okay? All of us, as time goes on, don't our minds get a little fuzzy and we tend to forget details? Sometimes it's because we're so busy settling the land, earning a living, getting an income, building a house, going on vacation. We just never get around to talking about God, the Bible, or what it means to us. We expect or hope that somebody else will do that. I've heard this from countless people over the 40, nearly 50 years of ministry. I don't want to shove it down there. Well, why would you shove something that you love down their throat? Must be you don't really love it or think that highly of it to not make your children and grandchildren aware of it. Folks, come on now. We have to, as Christians, point our kids towards Christ. We can't do it if you keep it private. We can't do it if we're ashamed of it. We can't do it if we love the world more than we love Jesus. You have to have some sort of a memorial, some sort of a time. Because kids will ask. And they quit asking when they see that it's uncomfortable to you. They quit asking when they see that that you really don't care enough to tell them the truth. They quit asking when we give them so much time without God, without truth, without the reality of our faith, that they find other gods to worship. Do you get that? See, I told you should have left earlier. The story of our salvation, the key factors of our growth, the memories of what God has done for us, and the passion of our own relationship with Christ has to come from our lips, not the teachers, not the youth pastors, not your pastor. Have you done that? I know a lot of you want to. You may not know how to. Because reality, your parents, your grandparents didn't do that for you. All they talked about was church. And church doesn't save anybody. Would you agree? There's a second memorial. Do you realize that? See, previously, you'd have to go to another chapter. Previously, God said to Josh, dude, I want you to think about this. I want you to find 12 guys because I'm going to have you build a memorial. It's not the 12 we just read about. It's the second 12. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Joshua also set up another pile of what? 12. Now, why 12? Somebody tell me. Represents the 12 tribes. Okay. These are not necessarily the heads of the tribes, but they each represents one of the tribes. They put 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. Now, wait a minute. That makes no sense to me. You get 12 stones here, and you carry them there, but then 12 other guys come up after they've gone, and they stack 12 more. Is there an easier way to do this? I can see some of you do figuring this out. Okay, if we move them here and do this, why'd they do that? It's a second memorial, second group of people, second meaning. Now, the memorial is built where the priests had stood. It's in the middle of God's power. It's in the middle of God's presence. Now, it's at flood stage. These rocks are not going to be visible, but that's only for a very short period of the calendar. They will be visible the rest of the year. So, Jordan River, Israel, bunch of pagan people on this side. They're going to camp over there somewhere. If I'm here, I can't see those rocks because, and I shouldn't, those rocks matter to the Jews. That's what Christian people should build in their life. Memorials to their family to pass their faith on. Then what the heck are those rocks for? Because I can see them. That's a reminder to lost people. You're lost. You're not saved. There needs to be something that we build into our lives to tell lost people about God's power, about God's presence, and about God's people. That means that over here, we're telling our family about our faith, not about the faith or the Bible or the church, our faith over here. But then we put something into our lives that lost people can see that that will matter to them. If they want to know God, they have to be willing to what? Step. They have to be willing to cross over. You're not part of the saved. You're not part of the redeemed. There's something that separates you from that. And you have to be willing to leave where you are to get to where God wants you to be. Does that make sense to any of you? We got to tell a story, folks. Got to tell a story to our families, and we got to tell a story to our friends. Because without Jesus, there's no hope for either group. Are you with me? Lost people need to know that if they want to be close to God, they have to count the cost. They have to count the cost. Because, dude, you're over here, and that there's a wide gulf between you and where God wants you to be. Is that not in the Bible? A great chasm? You are here. You got to count the cost. Because if you want to be saved, if you want God, you have to what? Come on, work with me. You got to what? Got to leave where you are to get to where God wants you to be. You have to make a decision. You have to have a step of faith. You have to be willing to leave everything behind to come to God. And you have to be obedient. Just like those people had to walk across, you have to be obedient and do what God wants you to do. It's a simple story found in Joshua 4. Two memorials. The memorials of stone. One speaks to you and I with our families. We have to be proactive. We have to share our faith. Every day, moms and dads, you don't share your faith with your kids. You're teaching them it's not important. That doesn't guarantee they become Christians, but it gives them a chance to become a Christian from the people who love them the most. Because do you think anybody in a secular university gives a rip about your kid? You're going to spend $25,000 a year, ship your kid to a secular university. Do you think anybody there cares about heaven and hell and where your kid's going? The answer is no. And we get all psyched about that. We're willing to tell them about that, but we can't tell them about our faith. Something's not right with that picture. The other memorial is here. In our lives, we have to have things in our lives that we can tell lost people. We can point to lost people and say, here's my journey. Here's how I crossed over. Here's how I came to Christ. That's their only hope. It's our kids' only hope. Think of these stones. There's 5 points of application for your life. First is this, in verse 8 of chapter 4. So the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the river, one for each tribe, just as the Lord told them. They carried them to the place where they were going to camp that night and constructed the memorial there. First truth for you and I, God has a plan for our lives that will be realized if we move from here to there. You can't have God's plan for your life by staying where you are in your comfort zone. It doesn't work that way. The children of Israel had to move forward. And in order for them to move forward, the priests had to do it first. Then the men had to take the rocks and they had to follow. And if the heads of the faith and the heads of the family will step out, generally the people will follow. God has a plan. But in order for that plan to be realized, you have to make a decision. Move from here to where? To there. Secondly, God wants us to be warriors as well as worshipers. Okay, I'm saved. The battle's just beginning, folks. It doesn't get easier. But it means you got God on your side now. He wants you to be a worshiper, but he also wants you to be a warrior. If you look at verse 12 and verse 13, the armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had taught them. These armed men, some 40,000 strong, were ready for. You've got to be ready for battle. We've talked about that. Being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian opens you up to attacks like you never faced before. Because when you're on this side of the river, Satan's got you. He doesn't have to mess with your life. You'll do it yourself. But when you cross over, he sends everything he's got after you. Because he wants to beat you down. He wants to humiliate you. He wants to point his finger at you and accuse you of weakness. They were ready for battle. Here's your third truth. God will honor those who follow him obediently. Remember, a whole lot of burpees died before they got there. They were disobedient. They murmured, they complained, they whined, they gripe. When you obey God, he will honor you. Look at verse 14. That day the Lord made Joshua a what? Great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. And for the rest of his life, they, the Israelites, revered him as much as they had revered Moses. All it takes is a little bit of obedience, and God's hand of prosperity is upon you. But you got to follow obediently. Joshua didn't go, well, let me think about it. Let me finish working at my secular place of employment for 30 years, and then I'll think about getting involved in God's. No, it doesn't work that way. When God speaks, we are supposed to. Four-letter word begins with O-B-E-Y. What's the word? Okay. There you go. I had to help you. Fourth truth, God is practical and powerful. I love this about God. The Bible is such an easy book to read and understand. And God's power is available. Because there's stuff I read in the Bible, I go, I don't want to do that. I'm not able to do that. But I can understand it. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. It's practical. But God's hand is powerful. Joshua 4, 15 through 18. The Lord said to Josh, command the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant, to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua got the command. As soon as the priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came up out of the riverbed, and their feet were on high ground. Notice, he didn't let them get wet. If God is with you, he's going to take care of you. And the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. Can you imagine being a pagan, one of the pagan countries over here that are watching a million people cross over? Watching the water down here, watching the water there, watching these people going in single file maybe, and they're taking bets. When are they going to drown? When's their God going to forsake them? Did he? Did any of them drown? What was the ground? Dry ground. Can you see them looking at each other going, how do you do that? And then watch the water all come down and them going, what's your God done for you today? You're a little stone idol. Can that do that? It made them think. God is practical and powerful. Here's the last thing. This is why I know God can use you. Every one of you, male, female, teenager, older person, child, God can use you. He wants to use you. Because I look at my life where I was 40-some years ago. We'll say 50 before I first heard about the Lord. 50 years ago. There's nobody in this room right now that is as low as what I was that many years ago. I was a mess. An absolute mess. Here's your point. God uses simple people to use simple things to tell others about him. Folks, you can't get any more simple than me. You can't. You could get a speaker in here that used words that long. I try not to. Ask the staff. I can't even pronounce the easy words correctly. He uses simple things like me and simple people like me to do his work. If he can use me for 50 years, he can use you. Because most of you have more education than what I've had in my life. Most of you haven't led the kind of lives that I lived and have to battle with all of the memories and all of the damage that's done to me. Most of you have far more gifts in public speaking than I do. Most of you are nicer than I am. God can use you because he can use me. Joshua 4:24. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. God rescued those people because he had a plan for their life, not because they had anything to offer him. Do you get that? God can use you. He wants to use you. You have to figure out, have I come to Christ? Have I crossed the river? Have I made a complete sellout of my life and soul to the Lord? If so, am I conquering territory for him? Am I bringing people to faith? Am I telling others about the Lord? Am I living the kind of life that he wants me to live? It's really quite simple. That's what I get from Joshua. What do you get? What did God say to you? This is what we're doing with all of our readings this year. What did God say to you through the Word? If you don't know, you go back and read the Word. It's a simple chapter. What is God saying? And then what is he saying to you? What does he want you to do? For some of you, it's to tell your kids about Jesus. For some of you, it's to open your mouth and tell others about Jesus. For others, let's live like we're in the promised land and quit living like we're still in the pagan land. You with me on that? For some of you, you just need to live like you're saved, with a sense of joy and a sense of celebration. That's what communion was all about, you know. That's a memorial also. We need to live better. We need to live with a little more fun, a little more joy as a Christian. Be nicer. Sounds like a Boy Scout, doesn't it? I think Jesus would have approved of the Boy Scout motto. That's the way we need to live, folks. Anyone up for that? Think of everything you've heard. Surely there's something there you need to do. What has God said in his Word? Reread the Word. What has God said to you? Now what will you say to someone else? You could start the conversation with Memorial Day. But ultimately, our mouth has to talk about Jesus. Father, this is your people. Here they are, the ones that have attended Grace today. Many people here love you. They're sharing their faith for you. They're doing their very best to influence their families so you can use them. I think, Lord, there's a few people here that need to make some decisions. But as we walk out of here today, may we think about you more than what we have. May we reach out and help others more than we have. And may we do so with a smile and a zest and a joy, maybe more than what we've had. Sue Reed, would you stand, please, hon? Sue is going to pray for us and close out our service and pray for all of you, that you and I, we live the way God wants us to.